city. Before that, I served in one of our cities, which is Kisumu. Kisumu is the third largest city. By the time I got to know Hank, I was serving at Kisumu. Again, Grace Baptist Church, Kisumu. I served there for about 15 years. And then the church saw it fit to send me to do a church plant in Nairobi. There's a reason for that. You'll get to know later on. So for the last 3.5 years, so going to 4, since 2018, we've been serving in Nairobi, planting Grace Baptist Church in Nairobi. I was born in, can't call it a Christian home, but they were religious. They were religious, and that helped us to grow up knowing that there is God, and that he hates sin. That's a good part of what I gathered from this religious home. And so I grew up with that, knowing that he is a God who does not love sin. And therefore, if you sin, there's punishment that awaits you. That was a general atmosphere at home. So we tried very much to live righteously before that God. Other things behind this religious movement was purely cultic, and it was nothing to write home about. But with time, after college, the Lord descended upon me in such a heavy way that he sought me out. And I was able to see that I've been living in sin. In as much as I was in this religious home, and I confessed my sins to the Lord in the year 1990, and he forgave me. And since then, graciously I've been walking with the Lord. Then come 1991, I got married to my wife, Macoletti, and still worked for the government for a while. After 11 years of working for the government, I felt his call, the Lord's call, to be in full-time ministry. And I answered the call. And that's why I've been on it for all this long. I think now a total of about 21 years, of which I thank him that he has enabled me to pull this far. In terms of our family, we are blessed with the two girls, Lois and Nila. Lois is married and lives in Australia with her husband, Zach. They're believers. Zach serves in his church as a deacon, which is a blessing to me because, you know, back in our land, if you don't have men in your house, a boy, you're a loser. In my silent prayer, I've been praying to the Lord that if you gave me a man in this house as my son, I would groom him up to be a preacher. But I ended up with dear, beautiful ladies in the house. I'm the only man in that house. And so the Lord answers that prayer in bringing a son-in-law who is keen on ministry. And this time round, when he visited us in May, we had such a close fellowship and even talked about his future as a minister, for which we are very, very thankful to the Lord that at least we have a son-in-law who is ministry-oriented and godly, loves the Lord, and serves in his church as a deacon. He is reformed in his theology, though their church is fairly evangelical back in Australia. So do pray for our daughter and her husband, Zach. And we have Nila. Nila is 26 years old. And she finished her university about 2 years back. It's not easy to get a job in Kenya. So she's been waiting all this long. that the Lord would bring something on her way. Meanwhile, she's very active in church, in the Sunday school, helping coordinate the Sunday school work, and one of the best teachers we have for the little children, of which we are grateful also. Now, the church in Nairobi, coming back to the sending church, to the plant, like I said, we are going to 4 years now, and we've seen the Lord work. Again, now going back to the reason I had to come to Nairobi after 15 years in Kisumu, you'll see in my presentation that our country is awash with Pentecostal charismatic. As every corner you take, you find Pentecostal charismatic. And sad state of affairs, because they make our country be called a Christian country. But you look at what happens behind a Christian country, doesn't look like a Christian country. And that is because Pentecostalism has a way of making you feel godly, but no substance. It's just like Roman Catholicism. It's just like SDA. It's just like Anglicanism today. There's no substance at all. And you therefore end up with a country that has a lot of corrupt officers, people stealing from the government coffers, and you still find them in church praising God. They're Christians. So that's the state of affairs in terms of Christianity in our land. Pentecostalism is arrive. Roman Catholicism leads in terms of following. Anglicanism follows Roman Catholic, and then this Pentecostal chaos follows. Huge. In fact, to be precise, is that Pentecostalism is even penetrating the Anglican system, and even penetrating, to your surprise, Roman Catholicism. That's how forceful it is. And you can guess where we are borrowing this from. So, in terms of Reformed churches, we are very few. We are very few. All Reformed churches I know in Kenya put together, I don't think our total congregation would hit even 500,000. Yeah. To be generous, maybe 600,000. All put together. As opposed to other denomination, including Pentecostalism, if you lumped up their numbers, they would hit almost a half of our population or more, the population of the country, which is going to 60 million now. So you see, basically, Reformation is a drop in the ocean. Now, because of this, we, that the Lord graciously helped us to appreciate Reformed doctrine or doctrines of grace, it reached a point that we are asking ourselves, as few as we are we just going to sit down mourning our situation and not going out there to influence the land with biblical doctrines? Now, in Kenya now, it has reached a point that because of the lies of Pentecostalism, people are averse to anything called church. I go out to witness to people and they say, oh, you are those con men. So wait a minute. I'm not a con man as such. Don't lump us together. Listen to me first. So that's how people now have come to hate anything called church. Because the common people have been able to see through that Pentecostalism is a pack of lies. And that makes it very hard for us. So you see, as few as we are, we sit there wondering, where is the country going to? Are we going to sit here and let it go to the dogs? And we said, no, we must do something. And we came together and formed an association called Reformation, carried forward by Kenyans. The essence of it is this. We had good missionaries that the Lord sent to us, mostly from Britain, and they opened the eyes of many of us to see what doctrines of grace is all about, the Reformed teaching is all about. They did a good job, and we were also arguing that, you see, they have done a good job to help us see that this is the way things have to be run in a biblical manner. And we felt as well that missionaries have their seasons. They come and go. It would be foolish for us just to sit there and just say, okay, when your time comes, we'll just do a farewell party and ask you to go back. And the thing dies with you or goes with you back home. I mean, that's not the best way to look at these matters. And he said, no, we must work out our ways whereby we are also involved in the work, to the effect that when the missionaries' time come and they are going back to their home, because eventually they must go. When COVID struck, all of them went back home. Yeah, and thank God that we are there to hold the ropes. So you don't know what the future holds, especially if you are not prepared to face it. And we therefore argue that, you know, we must be involved in the work. Hence, Reformation carried forward by Kenyans. Not excluding the missionaries, but what we meant was that we work together with them, but we also find our space in the leadership of the work. The Lord answered our prayers through that. And so this association has helped in the last 10 years to spread Reformation out there, inasmuch as other churches are also doing their part. They may not be with us in the association, but we know they are also doing their part, of which we thank God. For the last 10 years, we've seen what the Lord is able to do with the few that we were. Our strategy, therefore, was how do we spread it out, the Reformed faith, as Kenyans, and what are the strategies then we have to put in place? Number one, we all agreed that there is need to start conferences, at least annual conference, where we come together as brothers and sisters who profess the same faith, plus our children. Then, in this gathering, intentionally invite the Pentecostals to join, at least some that we were familiar to, they were known to us, we are known to them. Just invite them as friends to this gathering, the annual feast. And the Lord has blessed that. We do hold it every second week of December. Matt Foreman came over one day and ministered to us, and their church is really behind us in this, of which we thank God. And through this, I know of a friend who was Pentecostal. We have revolutionized his church. You know, when a Pentecostal talks of, I am a bishop, it's a big thing, eh? According to them. Eh? He has a following. See that? And he has several churches. Whether big or small, there are several. And this guy, he came to us and said, hey man, I've sat in this ministry, that it was a conference one of those years, for the whole 4 days, and I've seen where I'm going wrong in my ministry. I want to hand over my ministry to you people so that you help me to reform it. And right now, he has started his own Bible school, not to offer degrees or awards, but just to, like I told you, being a bishop in the Pentecostal circle means that you have so many following, including pastors under you. So he gathers all these pastors every quarter and asks us to go and teach them. He himself sits with them and tells them, this is what I want you guys to embrace. This is a true biblical teaching. So you see, conference has given birth to that, and so we are becoming more influential with the doctrines of grace. Then another strategy we put in place was to start a seminary, whereby again we are intentionally going out and inviting potential men to be part of the seminary and be taught for 3 years. Every quarter they come for 5 days, then they go back home because most of them are pastors. And we influence them from the seminary level with the Reformed doctrines. And they appreciate, they go back home and influence their own congregation. You touch the heart of one man and he goes back and transfers that to his own congregation. We've seen that strategy equally work. Of course, we also have this as the Reformation carried forward by Kenyans as a tool just to encourage ourselves, fellowship together, just like Carbinet now, share our problems together, pray for one another, and support where we can give support to encourage one another in the work. So we've seen that work out, and as I speak today, we have been able to plant, including Nairobi now, 6 churches. And the strategy is to plant them in the cities. Cities have a way of trickling down and influence the village. Because for us, when you have employment is when you live in the city. When you retire, you go back to the village. So you see, inadvertently, Reformation will trickle down to the village, at least for the retirees who are going back in the village and they don't have a Reformed church there. They easily call back and say, what can I do here? You say, oh, fine, we'll support you to plant a Reformed church there. So, you know, without even planning, inadvertently, you find that when you capture the cities, it will come down. It will come down with the Reformation. And it's just a law of nature. You know, rivers run from upstream to downstream. They don't go the other way around. You don't expect a village church to plant in the city. That's an impossibility. So that has also worked for us. We've seen a few people who retire and they go back to the village and start something small there. So that is what is going on. And because it's a strategy to reach out cities, my church back in Kisumu, we sat down and saw that Nairobi is the biggest city with a population of about 5 million now, maybe even more. And you can't leave it. 5 million people, you leave that to thousands of Pentecostal charismatic to just ravish them. And we therefore felt that our presence must be put in the city, Nairobi for that matter. Before I went to Nairobi, there was only Trinity Baptist, the ones I can quickly remember, there was also another one that was struggling, still small, and there was Emmanuel Baptist that is also is quite associated with Mark Deva in Washington, D.C. So there are only those three. And again, their numbers were few. Now, it is three Reformed churches against thousands of Pentecostal churches. And so we felt that we should add to the force in the city. And then one thing that we've also seen is that in these cities, there are so many who are discontent. They've seen through the lies of Pentecostalism. Yet they want to serve God. But they say, is this where I want to serve God? I can see through this. But you see, there's no alternative for them because that's all they know about church. So either they decide to stay home and worship their God privately and forget about congregational meeting. There's so many like that. And so that was also a window for us to harvest. Apart from going to the street and the universities, the discontent Christians were also there to be harvested from the mouth of a lion. So we went with that in mind. And today, our own church, Grace Baptist Church, is 45 in terms of membership. When I go back, we are adding another five, I think, in the next 2 months. That will bring us to 50 in terms of membership. And later on, it might even go up. The Lord is blessing that work. So on a Sunday, we are about 60 that gather to worship the Lord. Out of this, let me give just a cross-section of the 60 that gather together. Many are students. Actually, almost three-quarters are students. Some have graduated, can't find jobs. Some are still in college. Our strength is mostly in the colleges. And I think the reason is when you go to the adults, their theology is established, whether for good or for bad. So say, I'm a Roman Catholic. Oh, I'm a Presbyterian. You know, that's who I've been over the years. So don't disturb. They tend to be content with that. At the university level, their minds are still open. He may have come from a Roman Catholic and say, hey, look here, this is what the Bible says. So the Lord has blessed that, and a greater population of our church is actually young people from the universities. Apart from that, it's about people crossing over, again, who've been discontent in Pentecostalism. And because we are in the social media, they read who we are, what we believe, and say, hey, let me try it out. They come to try it out and say, this is what I've been looking for. So you see, the harvest field is not only the people of the world, the heathen. The harvest field for us is even in the churches, in the Pentecostal churches for that matter. So we don't apologize to them because we know that they're leading so many people astray. And we are happy to harvest from amongst them and help people to redirect their faith to the right doctrine and the right God. This is just a mess that has caught up with us, but I can assure you that during about the time of our independence in the 1960s, 1950s, as much as we talk of Anglicans, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterian, they were fairly evangelical, fairly evangelical. I mean, I would be in Kisumu, and, you know, if a flock is transferred maybe to another town in Nakuru, I would be comfortable to say, you know, if you find a Methodist church, just join since you are not there. It was good all the way. You would hear sound gospel preached from the Anglican pulpit. But there's this wave that just came and swept everything. And like I said today, the common denominator, you know, even amongst these early churches, is Pentecostalism. Baptists were the last to be swept in. And today you come to, we call them Southern Baptists, I don't know what you'd call them here. You do not differentiate whether you are in a Baptist church or Charismatic Pentecostal. So then the point is, you pray for us. There's so much to be done in our land. We have to bring back this faith to its proper position and help many who are looking out for biblical churches that they may find rest in the true God and the true Savior, other than being harassed out there with the Pharisees of our time, that they may find where they can drink fresh fountain of our faith. That is an urgent prayer for our country. Let me read. How long am I left? I didn't check my time. 10:15. Okay, let me just read a passage here. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Timothy chapter 1 from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. As I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our church is love that issues from pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from this, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Then the famous passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. When you read Paul's instruction to Timothy, they are very prophetic in their nature. very prophetic in their nature. As much as he was giving this instruction to Brother Timothy, kind of instantaneously while he was in the ministry, there is a way that you can also see Paul's instruction to Timothy as prophetic. And that is very important. Remember when he says that a time is coming and now has come when people will gather preachers around them, and not to preach what the Lord instructs them to preach, but they'll be instructed by their own congregation to teach what their ears are itching to hear. And Paul says, a time will come, and now it has come, presently and futuristic. And so, it's sometimes when we want to assess our own situation as a church of Christ, and in fact worldwide, of course it begins with the local church, this futuristic prophecies of Paul about the church is worth looking into. And ask ourselves, when Paul says and urges Timothy that remain faithful, Timothy, because the church is in danger. It is in danger at this time of your ministry, and it will be in danger in the future. That is so true. That is so true. I always look at our own country on the basis of what I've shared with you, and I say, you know, only if we remain faithful at a certain point, we'd not be reaping what we are reaping here today. Only if 1 Timothy chapter 1 meant something to our men, we would not be at the point that we are lamenting the loss of church today. Only if we had faithful men like Timothy who were able to pass on what the apostle told them and the doctrines of the Bible, we would not be in the situation we are in today, back in our land. And since this prophecy is not only for Kenya, it is for the church all over the world. Oh, dear Americans, this prophecy is for you. This prophecy is for you. This is not to embarrass you, but much of this stuff, we get them from America. That's where we get them from. I can mention these heretics from my fingertips, and you'll agree with me. I'm afraid this is being broadcasted, and I might be locked in here for blasphemy of characters. But they're there. We know them. From your own land. It sells easily in our land. And if only God providentially has put you there to be our example, we thank him for that. There must be an elder brother somewhere. But only if you can spare us these things and help us to fight the good fight and establish the good faith and listen to Paul, what he tells Timothy here, we would truly, truly appreciate that. Your money comes to Africa in huge manner to establish these heresies. And people love to listen to what their ears are itching to hear. Some of these lies that they propagate concur so well with our traditions and beliefs. So you find people jumping into churches because we find a meeting point in terms of our traditions and beliefs, not because of Christ. Yeah. So that is my encouragement to you. Let's fight the good fight together. There's a way we influence one another, in a bad way or in a good way. Amen. Maybe remaining 5 minutes or so, if there is a question or a point that you'd like me to clarify, that would be fine. Otherwise, we just pray and look for it. Yes, Dan?
Sam, if you don't mind, we may have some of the youth that don't know exactly what a Pentecostal is. we bring a lot of our youth to Sunday school. Can you give a little bit of a perspective doctrinally of what you meant by sort of the deception of false teaching that there is?
Yes, I agree with you, Don. I think because your country is large, some of you may not even understand what I mean. I fully agree with you. And to bring it back home in the simplest way, these are people who are big on health and wealth kind of teaching. You become a Christian in order to be rich. You become a Christian in order to have good health. You become a Christian not because you're burdened with your sin and you're seeing Christ who went to the cross so that your sins may be forgiven and you are relieved of them and fight the good fight towards heaven. That is not their basis. You become a Christian because you want good life. I've met so many Americans that tell me that, you know, it's you Africans who need the gospel, who need Jesus. We've made it. You know, it is you that you're still poor. You need that Jesus to make you. So many have been told that. You see, that's their perspective of the gospel. If you want to be rich, plug in into something called Christianity. And that's a sure way of hitting the mark in terms of riches. That's a sure way of having good health. That's a sure way of being successful in life. We are children of the Father, and our Father owns everything. How can you be poor? And that's why I said also, it connects so well with us, because if I'm poor, I can't take my children to school, and you tell me, be a Christian, then you'll take your children to school, you'll eat your four meals in a day, I will plug in, you know? So, it is no gospel. That's what Paul was telling the Galatians. It's no gospel. So it's basically about you, Don, and what you can get from this Christianity. Forget about heaven. It's now or never. So that's why then pastors therefore start churches just to rake in money. That's a sure way of being rich. And the congregation becomes impoverished. They even strangely don't realize that. They still just give their last penny in their poverty to make the man of God be a true man of God in terms of his riches and gain. Yeah. So if you look at it from the point of view of why do I be a Christian? Okay, I need to be rich. I need to be healthy, no health problems. Then that's good enough for me. The irony is that they're always very sick. So it's a lie. That's why I was saying that people are able to see through. I'm wearing specs because I'm sick. These are not the eyes that the Lord gave me. And I stand here and tell you, you'll be healthy and well. And you say, hey, Pastor, wait a minute. You are wearing specs. You are sick. So many of them wear specs and still have the audacity to tell people that you will never be ill. Okay? So that is what charismatic Pentecostalism is all about. The sad state of affairs is that these preacher men and their congregation, we've turned many from being our members because I'm a Christian. Okay now, the elders will begin by asking you your testimony. How did you become a Christian? Nothing. Nothing about sin, nothing about Christ, nothing about repentance. I was sick. Man of God prayed for me. I became well. Therefore, I became a Christian. I didn't have money to take my children to school. Man of God prayed for me. Somehow, the Lord brought money. I'm saved. You see, the perspective of salvation. That's not it. One of the people that we are going to admit into the membership, a young university lady, I called her on a one-on-one chat and asked her, are you born again? Yes, Pastor, I am. Testimony. Oh, I was in this church. There was a choir singing. I wanted to join the choir. That's why I got saved. See, say, hey, look, let's go through the book of John. Is that how people get saved? And I challenge her to go. She's a fast reader, so I challenge her to read the whole book of John, the gospel. Then we meet the following day, Sunday. And she just said, you know, Pastor, you help me. I've not been a Christian. If this is what salvation is. I think I was more on the Pharisee's side. And she was in the Christian Union Club, one of the leaders there. A case of blind leading the blind. So common, even in these big churches, just pick their pastor or their bishop. Ask him if he's a believer. You'll hear all sorts of testimony. There's a time I was running, a friend of mine asked me to run a seminar of church leaders. I was preaching my lung out because I knew they were not Christians as much as they were church leaders. Ephesians chapter 8, chapter 2, sorry, verse 8 to 10. Preaching the gospel. I didn't want to teach them from pastoral letters because I knew they're not even fit to be pastors in the first place. They're people I knew. And so I purposed to just preach the gospel to them. They were looking at me blank in their faces. Blank. These are church leaders. Then I paused a while and there were about 12 guys and I said, everyone please, can you just stand up and tell us how you got saved? A little testimony. Out of 12, plus their bishop, their leader, only two could have a substantial testimony of how he got saved. 10 are the cases of I was sick, I was prayed for, I'm well, I'm a pastor. No. Now, if you have those kind of people, and in majority who are preaching, surely we are at a loss. Yeah. Hope that's helpful, Don.
Thank you.
We pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are alive. Thank you, Lord, that you promise that you'll establish your church. And no gates of Hades will prevail upon it. We pray you'll help us to fight the good fight, to save many from the clutches of the enemy. Even those, Lord, that have ascended to the throne and misleading many to perdition, who have ascended to the throne and taking many to hell, wolves in sheep's clothing. And we've seen the effect of this in our own country. Save your church. Raise up faithful men that will turn the tables on the liars, will turn the tables, Lord, on men who are misleading so many to hell. Establish the true teachings of God's word amongst us, back in our land, and even in this country. We thank you for the privileged position you have put our brethren here. May they see, therefore, the great responsibility they have in this matter of Christianity and to do it right for the sake of the future of your church. As we are reminded of the prophetic words of the apostle, may we ever so be careful what we engage in the name of prosperity gospel or against it, where we spend our money, where we spend our resources, not in the lies that end up propagating issues that are completely confrontal to the biblical teaching that saves men and delivers them from hell. We thank you that we can stand on that promise that your church will stand until the end of age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.